invite you to remain standing as you're able for the reading of the gospel. It comes today from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees met together to find a way to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to him. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are genuine and that you teach God's way, as it really is. We know that you are not swayed by people's opinions because you don't show favoritism. So tell us what you think. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Knowing their evil motives, Jesus replied, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And they brought him a denarium. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked. "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were astonished, and they departed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This week's lectionary gospel reading picks up right where our story about the expulsion of a wedding guest in Jesus' parable from last week left off. In the grand arch of these later chapters of Matthew's gospel, we're seeing an escalation between Jesus and the religious elite, the power brokers in the temple. We would normally read these texts during Holy Week, between Palm Sunday and Easter, because they follow Jesus' procession into Jerusalem. Then Jesus takes some time to go into the temple and turn tables and drive out the money changers. And then he begins teaching and answering some questions about who the Son of Man is. And then he has some biting exchanges with the Pharisees. The whole movement of that week is pointed towards the crucifixion. Immediately preceding this loaded question about loyalty to power and empire, there are three parables about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Each one of the parables is a sharp, stinging indictment of the Pharisees and their self-righteous claim to attending to the letter of the law of Moses. Jesus makes it very clear to them they're on shaky ground on their claim to righteousness. He says in one of the parables, in its conclusion, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." For a group of religious scholars and power brokers, that's a harsh word. It shatters every illusion that they have, that they're standing at the front of the line to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus offers two more parables to drive the point home. Having been burned by these parables, the Pharisees gather together in order to set a trap. So they ask a very touchy question. And to raise the stakes, they bring along some of Herod's supporters, the Herodians. The Herodians are nothing more than a puppet government that Rome has put in place. Normally, Pharisees and the Herodians would not have kept company with one another, but what they do share in common is they hate and detest Jesus. So there's a common bond there. And the question is posed. There's some ingratiating tongue-in-cheek greeting that seems to warm Jesus up to his inquirers. "Oh, teacher, you know the way. You know the truth. You don't show favoritism, so here, tell us what God's way is. Is it lawful? Is it appropriate? Is it a requirement to pay taxes to the emperor, to Caesar?" Some of you may be asking the same question. Substitute IRS for emperor and your ears perk up. It's not quite the same as wondering whether or not individual or corporate tax brackets are at the right level. The Pharisees aren't quite concerned about taxes in the way that we might be concerned about who pays for infrastructure, for social services, defense, education, and health care. Their question is a matter of ultimate concern. Who is supreme? Who is sovereign? Does God rule the universe, or does Caesar's domain stretch to every end of the known earth? There's a bit of historical background that I think is always helpful and needed. The nature of the tax is it's more than an economic concern. It's more than a redistribution of wealth for the common good. It's got significant political overtones. If the tax is paid, it props up the occupation of Jerusalem and Judea. The head tax imposed by Rome, it was imposed at the time of conquest. Each year, every person had to pay the equivalent of a laborer's daily wage for the privilege of being a subject to the Roman Empire and for supporting the cost of Rome's occupation. To add insult to injury, the tax had to be paid with a Roman coin, the denarian. It had the image of the emperor stamped on one side and an inscription carved out on the other. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, most high priest. The tax was highly unpopular, not just for the obvious reasons. For many religious people, possessing the coin and using it was blasphemy against God's law, particularly the commandments, the first two of the ten, against graven images and idolatry. For those with nationalistic aspirations, the tax was a constant reminder that they were a subject people. So if Jesus states that paying taxes to the emperor was lawful, many in the supportive crowd, common folk, would desert him. On the other hand, the members of Herod's family and other leaders had come to terms that Rome was there and there to stay, and so they had warmed up to the tax. If Jesus declared it wasn't lawful, the authorities would arrest him as a political rebel for sedition, as an insurrectionist. There's no safe response to answer yes or no. His opponents are sure that whatever he answers, it'll be a betrayal of their interests, and this will be the short way to usher Jesus on out. Jesus asked his inquisitors about why they even bother asking a question like the ones they posed. He asked if he can examine the coin needed to pay the tax. Did you notice that Jesus' pockets are empty? I don't know if first century tunics had pockets, but whoever's holding onto the coin purse did not have a denarian handy. So he asked for one. Can you provide me with the coin needed to pay the tax? And the Pharisees are very, very quick to furnish the necessary coin. And in doing that, they have exposed their own idolatry. They're in possession of a graven image. And these are the religious scholars, the religious elite, the ones who attend to the letter of the law, and there they are with an idolatrous item. Jesus presses their examination of the coin. Whose face do you see on it? It's Emperor Tiberius. And what does the title on the coin say? Son of Divine Augustus. Imagine this. What an awkward scene. It's a stinging awkwardness for the Pharisees. Religious elite out in the public space and conversation are exposed. They're in possession of an idolatrous item, and then they're pressed to imply allegiance to Emperor Tiberius by saying, yes, this is the coin that we have, and this is the inscription upon it. It's a stinging indictment. Perhaps the Pharisees are not devoted as deeply to the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jacob as they believe themselves to be. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. He was referring to God and money, but the truth is all the same. You can't serve both God and empire. Once the Pharisees identify who is on the coin in question, Jesus tells them to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. This one line, it's an aquifer. It's a gift that keeps on giving. So what does it mean? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Is Jesus giving a head nod toward the domain of Caesar, an ancient version of the separation of church and state. Caesar, you stay over there and tend to your things. We'll stay over here. Never will these two spheres meet and mingle. This is Jesus' attempt to instruct his disciples to play nice with Rome. Paul offers up some words in his letter to the Romans in the 13th chapter to follow the direction of the authorities, for they have been put in place by Almighty God. Perhaps it's better for Jesus' disciples to play nice with Rome. Not that many of them do. Do we treat our loyalty, our worship, our devotion as a pie, carved up in various percentages and portions for the ideas, the institutions, the empires that we have our own commitments to? You get a little, you get a little, you get a little. I think we'd be mistaken. This is my take. I think we'd be mistaken in hearing Jesus' response and to believe that there's any compromise to be had between the realm of God and the realm of empire. An unreflective loyalty to empire and its machinations is a demonstration of a loyalty. It's a demonstration of one's ultimate concern. In other words, if you pay tribute to Rome, it opens a very, very clear window into your life with God. If it's true that Jesus Christ is king and that the emperors of this world are not, then this is true also. If we worship the Lord as our God, then we cannot worship anyone or anything else. God has gifted us with this text. It's always amazing what the lectionary offers up. It's an invitation to look into our own lives, to reflect on where our own allegiance rests. Are we about the things of God in this world, or the things of empire that demand unyielding loyalty? And we'll be using one of America's favorite Sunday afternoon and Monday evening pastimes to do this work. It all started last summer on July 4th. Delvin Small, an unarmed African-American man, was shot and killed by a police officer in Brooklyn, New York. One day later, Alton Sterling, a 37-year-old father of five, was shot in the chest and back by a police officer outside a convenience store in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. On the next day, Philando Castile, a black man, was shot and killed in his car outside of St. Paul, Minnesota. 2 days later, five officers were shot and killed and seven others wounded by sniper fire in Dallas, Texas. It was then that a quarterback playing for the San Francisco 49ers refused to stand while the national anthem was being played. When Colin Kaepernick took a knee, his official release explained his words, "I'm not going to stand up to show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color. Their bodies in the street and people getting paid leave and getting away with murder." There are at least two elements of concern here. The first one is the systemic and ingrained patterns of behavior that value the lives of blacks less than whites in this country. The second one that intersects more with our text this morning, is the way in which American civil religion has exposed this idolatrous allegiance, the same way that the Pharisees offer up a denarius with the image of Tiberius on it. American civil religion is made up of sacred symbols like the flag and the anthem. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Pledge of Allegiance are the equivalent of its sacred codes, its scripture. Its holy days are celebrated on national holidays. It has its martyrs who are revered for making the ultimate sacrifice. It has a high priest who fills a liturgical role in modeling faithful behavior and loyalty. In past weeks, I would imagine that each one of you has heard, you've seen, you've read. What is the hysterical tone used attacking NFL players or their supporters? There's an attempt to stamp out dissent. Resistance is unpatriotic. It's not a question so much on whether to stand for the national anthem or not. It's not a question so much of whether we pray for the day when our young and our old return from places of combat. It's a question of deep allegiance, because we have deified symbols that are not God. The deification of a national symbol, the American flag, and the worship of it should be troubling to anyone seeking to follow Jesus Christ. That deep, 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 unbridled nationalistic worship of a perceived sacred object betrays the kingdom of God. It betrays the ontological truth that Almighty God rules sovereignly over the universe. Caesar, empire, both of them are undeserving of our worship. Jesus says it best: worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Bless you in the name of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.